Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 6 to 14. Have you ever been in pitch darkness? If you've ever been to Carlsbad Caverns and taken the walking tour down there, they take you into one of the caverns. We didn't go down the walking one. We took the elevator down because they said if you have a heart condition, take the elevator. Don't walk down. So it startled my mom, so she decided, no, we're going down the elevator. But they take you into a cavernous room where they turn off all the lights, and it is pitch dark. I mean, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. I think the closest that I got to was we were coming back from Seattle, and we were coming down Highway 101 down through Eureka, near Eureka, California, near all the redwood forest and tall trees. And we were trying to make it to Santa Rosa, but we realized we weren't making it. So we stopped at a place called the Singing Tree Resort, which was a motel with a bunch of cabins there in the middle of the redwood forest. Well, these redwood forests, if you've seen them in pictures, if you've seen them in person, they're humongous. They're tall. And they block out whatever moonlight and whatever starlight there is. And so we were there, and thank God for some lights on the trail to the cabin. But we walked in, we opened the door to the cabin. It was pitch dark. And it was amazing. And, you know, some of us, our worst fears come in the dark, and there's perpetrators here who take advantage of that and scare people in the dark. You know, my sister used to do it with my brother. The trash cans were always in the back of the yard, and my brother would get out to the back and to put the trash in, and she'd turn the light off on him. And he'd come running back to the porch, and she'd lock the screen door on him just to scare the heck out of him. And we have some here who have their stories of what they've done to others in the dark. Cassandra's here, who can tell, Cassandra Torres now, could tell us about our camping trip up in, and Alex was there too, when we were at Lake Kachuma. We turned off all the lights. We went for a hike, and we turned off all the lights. And we had all these tough guys. And all of a sudden, the lights went off, and all of a sudden, they all huddled together because they were scared. And it was just like, it wasn't a group of 15 or 20 individuals. It was one big group of one. It was just like, but you know, what scares us and bothers us is we entertain our worst fears, or we entertain the stuff that we've put into our head. We've allowed there, the Freddy Krueger stories, the Halloween story, Jason and others, you know, other things. For us older ones, it wasn't El Cucuy or La Llorona or whatever it might be. The Three Stooges meet Frankenstein or whatever, you know. Just the worst case scenario that comes into our mind. And, you know, when all was real, one more story. We had our church building in East L.A. had a basement, had the main floor, had the balcony, and then had a tower room where the tower was. And Sarah would, as a young girl, she would walk the building with no lights on. She just loved the feeling of being scared. She just loved it. She relished in it. Anytime she could sneak out of the house to walk to the building, she would do it. You know, with me, I'm going to turn on lights, you know. I know nobody's there. Even when I walk in here sometimes, you get the feeling like somebody's under the chair and is going to grab your ankle. But I know there's an alarm here, and I know if anybody was in here, the alarm would have gone off. But we entertain these things. Where are you going with this, Pastor? The Bible says that we're in darkness. And when Scripture talks about darkness, it's the absence of light, but it's the absence of righteousness. We're in darkness because darkness refers to sin. We're unable to see. We're unable to recognize reality and truth in that. You know, because let's face it, when we're in a dark room and all our fears are pounding in our head, we just turn on the light, and what happens to all of our fears? They're gone. Why? Because the light is on. You know, a friend of ours, he battles with schizophrenia. And for him, it's shadows in the corners of the room. He would see shadows moving in the corner of the room. And for that, that was part of it. Part of a sign that he either hadn't been taking his medication and or he had to have his medication adjusted. And so we see these
this idea of darkness.
Well, we know that darkness exists because we know that sin exists. And we know that the world is, we're seeing the contentiousness in the world, and that's issues of sin. We're seeing what's happening in the Middle East. We're seeing what's happening here in the United States. We're seeing here what's happening in all kinds of in different parts of the world. We see what happens in our own minds and our own hearts because of this battle with sin and this issue of darkness. And we come and we face these things, and you and I are out in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world as a child of God. But still the battle goes on. How do we deal with this? Well, part of this, friends, part of us, what we have to face is we need to turn on the light. We need to turn on the light. And that light comes via God, via God's word. And if we're going to make a difference in our world, if we're going to grab hold of and release the fear, we need to turn on the light. Because when the light goes on, we see God. We see righteousness. We see truth. We see that we're not alone. Because the promise is true that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so when we turn on the light, and the problem is, many of us like to live in the darkness. Many of us play back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The darkness and light, darkness and light. You know, we our first home that we had over in East L.A. was a one-bedroom home with a converted, semi-converted garage. And every time I'd get up in the middle of the night and I'd turn on the light and open the snack cabinet, the cucarachas were having a meeting on the oatmeal box. And they'd scatter. We tried to get the owners to spray. I think they wanted us out, so they didn't spray. So we moved to Monterey Park, a really nice apartment, and guess who visited us there? The cucarachas. We come here to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. And if we're going to turn on the light and make a difference, point number one, we need to watch out for empty promises. We need to watch out for empty promises. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Notice that? Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words. Empty promises. The Bible tells us that the devil comes as an angel of light. And his goal is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, is that it? Steal, kill, and destroy? That's his work. And he floats and he gives us empty promises. You know, that's how they get the con artists going. They give you empty promises. I mean, all these scams on the internet, they don't do them anymore. But some of them they don't do anymore. But they give you promises that are empty. Promises that can't be fulfilled, that won't be fulfilled. They get you to believe the lie. My mom's friend got suckered out of $2,000 because she believed the person. We've seen people get taken advantage of. There's empty promises. And sadly to say, even in the name of God, there are those who make empty promises. Friends, it says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. See, there's philosophies out there. We have some friends, their son and daughter-in-law were getting sucked into a cult that was filled with empty promises and empty things that they were trying to teach them, that these were things from God, and they're not. They're not. You know, in the book of Colossians, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See, in Christ, the promises of God and his word are not empty. The promises of God are full and complete. But the world is offering you all kinds of promises, right? If you drive this car, you're going to have this kind of man or woman. If you wear this cologne, you're going to do this. If you have this kind of drink, you're going to whatever. And even with the weight loss issues, you know, you drink this drink and you'll get there.
plans, a lot of empty promises. There was one that was on the market, a diet supplement. I can't think of the name of it. Offered to help you lose weight. 2 years later, they found out that Fen-Phen, which was part of that product, was dangerous. Metabolife. Empty promises or untested promises. And they offer this and offer this and offer this. You know, friends, Satan will give you enough truth so he'll draw you in, but enough lie so you never find the Savior. You never find eternal life. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy is to your right. Chapter 3, verse 16. He says, all scripture is what? Inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman, the person of God, may be what? Adequate, equipped for every good work. You want to be adequate and equipped for every good work? Come to the Word. The Word's promises are true because the Word reveals God to us. The Word reveals to how we can be saved. The Word reveals how I can be a child of God. The Word reveals how I can live for His glory and maximum opportunity for us. It comes back to the Word. Empty promises, the Word of God. Empty philosophies, the truth of God's Word. Where are you going to land? The Word of God or empty philosophies? And see, that's what we attempt to do here at our church. As has been said, we don't have a lot of programs, we don't have a lot of activities, but we try to bring and teach you the truth. Because the truth builds the foundation. The truth settles you on the rock, who is Jesus Christ. Because we are living in my lifetime, I have seen so many changes. I can't even imagine if my parents were alive, who would be both over 100 by now. If they were to be alive today, and they would have seen maximum changes. But not just in the technological areas, technology areas. In the issues of morality, in the issue of truth and gospel and spirituality, such a change has come upon us. Friends, come and have life with the Word of God, or come and find death with the empty promises. Have you ever been disappointed because somebody promised you something and it was empty? It didn't come through. It didn't come to pass. They didn't fulfill it. How devastating, how hurtful, how harmful, or how sad you were. That's why he told us, come back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. That's why he told us at the very beginning of the chapter, he says to do what? Be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. If we are going to be filled and we are going to find satisfaction, if we are going to be prepared for maximum opportunity, because why else are we here if it isn't to impact others? It's not about gain for ourselves, and that's what our society, that's what our generation will have us believe, that it's all about me. No, it's not all about you, because it's about going out and helping others, making a difference. But an eternal difference, friends, an eternal difference in people's lives. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. Don't join in. Don't rally with them. Don't run the flag with them. Stay away. Stay away. So if we're gonna turn on the light that will help bring truth, to bring God to people, stay away from the empty promises. Because the empty promises distract, they distort, they change us. There's one mirror in our house, and I'm not going to tell you which one it is. I love looking at that one. It makes me look skinny. It just does. I'm amazed. I said, man, I look skinny. Man, I guess I'm doing good. So I get on the scale, and the scale tells me the truth. Not the opposite. Not the complete opposite. But it does tell me truth. It says, dude, come on. I shared with you, when I go for a physical or a doctor's visit, my blood pressure is going to be up. After I see the scale, so they started taking my blood pressure, then putting me on the scale. Yeah, because now it's no longer in pounds. It's no longer in pounds, it's in liters. In that one mirror, empty promises. The scale, the truth. I can live the lie of the empty promises of this mirror, or I can face the reality of the scale. And as I get older, it's harder and harder to make that scale go down. But that's where I need to work at. Not keep looking at myself. I can look at myself in this mirror all day. Now, is it just my imagination? I don't know, but it does make me look skinnier. The promises of the world, the promises of the devil, they're abundant. They're out there. But the truth of God's word may hurt. We may not like it. We may not. This is more fun. This is more exciting. But friends, we need to be honest with ourselves. God's word says, come to Christ, find eternal life, find salvation, honor me, glorify me. You will spend eternity with me in the best place ever. It's called heaven. It's called in his presence. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see, we need to live for God's pleasure, for the pleasure of God. He says, verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, I want us to catch something here. He doesn't say you were formerly in darkness. He says you were formerly darkness. Now, we're talking about children of God here who have been born again, who have had their sins forgiven, who have found peace and joy in the Lord. He says, you were darkness. In other words, we were encapsulated, we were infilled with sin. But then he says, but now you're not in the light, you are light. Why? Because the light of God has been put into us. His righteousness has been put into us. It's called imputed. He's pure darkness. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. But we are darkness. It's because there's a spiritual battle going on. We are light and we need to live as children of others. Night tour to go visit, to find some people. And Jesus is just walking out there in the darkness. I said, dude, where's your flashlight? He said, I don't need it. You can't see. I struggle. I almost wanted to put my hand on his shoulder. But his eyes were able to adjust to the moonlight and a few of the big lights that the campground had. Fine with the light that exists around us. But friends, some of us need more light. I don't know where I'm going with this whole illustration here, but what I'm saying is that sometimes we need to stop and put on more light. I have a hard time with my eyes now. It started happening even before surgery, but why do you have so many lights? You know, it's not because I'm scared. It's because I can't see. And so, friends, some of us need more from God. Some of us need to dig in deep, stay longer in prayer. Some of us need more of the Word. Some of us need more fellowship. I'm not saying those who can't in the darkness. I'm not saying you don't need prayer. You don't need the Word. You don't need the fellowship. Sometimes some of us just have a sense. And sometimes some of us get a little frustrated with those who need more light or less light or... You know, friends, we're in this together. We're a body of believers. We're here to enjoy the pleasure of God. You know, it says, to delight yourself in the Lord. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Are you enjoying his presence? Are you enjoying? See, when we get to heaven, it's more than just streets of gold. It's more than just no more sickness. It's more than just no more death. It's more than just no more tears. We will be with our Savior, our Father, forever.
And the question is, will you be ready and willing to go to heaven if Jesus isn't there? Some of us would say, gold, silver, yeah, heck yeah. No. It's about relationship. He says, be imitators of God as what? Beloved children. As beloved children. Push aside any struggles that you have that keep you from enjoying God as our Heavenly Father, from any earthly struggles you've had with your father or your mother here on earth, and recognize that our God, our good, we sang our good, or we're going to sing our good, good Father, is good. He is a good God. He is a good Father. And a good Father is always going to look out for us. And he says here, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. Some of us have opportunities to do ministry in places that are considered dark, where others of us, we can't even venture over there because of struggles of, in our own life. And there are some who are doing some mighty, powerful things, even in the midst of darkness. One place specifically, we talked about this, that we saw this last week on our Sunday night group, is Angola Prison in Louisville, Kentucky. In Kentucky. I'm not sure if it's in Louisville. But it's a very dark place. Because pretty much if you get sent to Angola, you're not coming out. And the word from many of the prisoners, there was always bloodshed. Almost every single day there was bloodshed. Because it was a wicked, evil place. But the light of God's truth got in there. And now they have a Bible institute there. They have Bible men being prepared. But they're never going to get out. Yeah, but they're able to preach and teach and lead Bible studies with all those new prisoners coming in. They have found the purpose of God in their lives. Even though they messed up, they blew it, they got in prison for life, they are now there with the intentions of enjoying the pleasure of God. How can you enjoy the pleasure of God in a prison? Because you have the light of God on you. It was said that Billy Graham and his wife's coffins were made by some of the prisoners there in Angola prison because of their craftsmanship. And the man building the caskets, I've been in prison 35 years, but this is what I do. I honor the life of them. John Ortberg, pastor up in Palo Alto, tells a story about a lady named Mabel who had lost her ability to see and was in a convalescent home and been there 25 years. No family to visit. And he was just amazed at this woman. She was singing hymns, and Mabel, he wasn't there to visit her. He was there to visit somebody else, but he heard her and he got involved in calm talking. I enjoy my Savior every day. I enjoy my Savior every single day. Are we there in the pleasures of God? Or do we get upset? Or are we easily, well, I was going to say chions, but easily offended? Because things just didn't go our way. Are we there enjoying? This is verse isn't there in your notes, but Psalm 16:11. I'm kind of deviating a little right now. Because at the end of Psalm 16, and verse 11, it says, you will make known to me the path of life. This is the psalmist writing, talking about God. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That is in the presence of God. That is the pleasure of God, that we can enjoy Him. And friends, if we're not enjoying Him, we're not living the Christian life as we should. If our eyes are on man, our God, and not on God, we are not enjoying His pleasures forevermore. We must be full on with this relationship. Amen.
He says, for the fruit of the light, back in Ephesians 5, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What is your legacy? What is going to be left back in memories? Now, for the most part, at a funeral service, when they eulogize you, they don't bring up all the bad stuff. At a funeral, it's not my desire to lay out all the bad things, but I'm not going to oversell the good things either, because you may have been to a funeral and said, "Man, the dude they're describing, I don't know that guy," because they just make him out to be this saint. But is there going to be a legacy of goodness and righteousness and truth? You know, so-and-so was a hard person, but he always told me the truth. My cousin, we had a family reunion yesterday, and my cousin was telling me, we had a same math teacher in school, and he said him and that math teacher, they never got along. There's always something going on there. But my cousin Jerry said when his dad died, Father Wiggins was there at the funeral. What an impact. So are you going to have a memory of truth? People say, you know what? They weren't the most vibrant, but they were always good to me. Or you know what? They never had a bad word to say about people. Everything they said was on the righteous scale. They never made it out like they were better than us. But you knew there was something. Is that what we're going to hear? Because that's what children of light walk like, and that's what children of light talk like, and that's what people see, and that's the light that shines. That's the light that shines. Going back to that cavern in Carlsbad, New Mexico, they turn on a small light in the cavern, and how much light that small light gave in the midst of the darkness. But I'm only a small person. How much light can I shine? As much light as God has. Because you are the light of God now in your life. You are the hope of the circle of influence that you have. You are now in representatives of God. That's pretty powerful. Have you ever... In our bedroom, my office is in my bedroom now. And sometimes Sarah has to go put a towel over the computer because the little light just shines so brightly. Lately, something in her room, what's that's blinking, blue light? I'm not going to say that. Nobody knows your secrets. But there's a blue light that blinks in her room. Man, it gives out a lot of light because it's dark. Friends, don't think your life is insignificant. Don't think your life doesn't matter. Don't think your life can't make an impact. Don't think that God can't do anything to make a change. And some of you are in a family that needs to change. Some of you are in a community that needs to change. Some of you are in a job that people need to change. We talked about the John chapter 5 on Wednesday night, about the man who was handicapped or disabled, and he was at the pool of Siloam, and it says that at this pool the water was stirred by the angels, and whoever got in first was healed. Well, there it says that there was a multitude of people laying there. Now stop and think about that. There's a multitude of people laying there. Jesus walks in. Jesus walks straight to the man and deals with the man. And you know, if God is dealing in your life, Jesus, he walked by others to get to you. Doesn't that make you wake up and say, the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, has taken an interest in me? Wow. That, friends, should excite our heart to want to enjoy him even more. Because, truth be told, We have nothing to offer God. But in His grace, He reached through, passed and moved beyond, pulled us out, said, I have something for you. I have a mission for you. I got to get you cleaned up. And you're cleaned up because of Jesus Christ. And now, I'm going to put you where you can let your light shine. The passage that Francisco read this morning, verse 16, Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine so that they would see your good works, so that they would what? Glorify my Father in heaven. You're being placed. You're being saved. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. And placed strategically by God to make a difference. To let your light shine. Is it shining? Have you turned on the light? Because earlier in that passage in Matthew 5, it says, you know, you don't light a lamp and put it under the bed or under the thwaya, do you? No, you light the light so it gives light to the room. Friends, God has made you light so you can shine. God has made you light so you can make a difference. God has made you light, not so that you can just go around, oh man, get mugroso, look at all the dirt, look at the dust, look at the cobwebs. No, no, no. He's giving you the light so that you can, that people can see Christ. We're so busy looking at the dirt and the dust and, man, you are ugly, aren't you? No, friends. No, no, no. We're there as a light to people can see Christ, our Savior, our God. Tell me, is your light on? The third thing. Commit yourself to living out the light. Commit yourself to living out the light. Put your light on. Let it shine. Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Last week we talked about grace. We talked about kindness. We talked about building bridges to people. Not shooting them, spiritually speaking, not downing them, not tearing them up, not condemning them, not. But grace isn't silent. Yes, you can exercise grace. Yes, you can speak with grace. Yes, you can be nice to people. You still have to give them the truth. Because we talked about that last week, grace and truth. Grace and truth, two sides of the same coin. They go together. They have to go together. Grace does not ignore sin. Grace does not rename sin. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Those things which used to be done in secret are being done in the broad daylight now. Come to verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's telling the believers, hey, look, step up, let your light shine, get rid of the darkness, don't let the darkness try to overpower you, step away, walk away. But he's also saying, those of you who are asleep, awake, wake up. Look at the light. See the light. I was down in Mexicali. I went down there by myself, down there to minister, down there with the church and that. And usually the light comes on, and I wake up when I see the light through the window. This was almost 9 o'clock when I got up. I realized what happened. The Avel had put cardboard over the window, so no light entered the room. I would have kept on sleeping. I'm like, man, wait a minute. I've been here too long. I have a back that kind of lets me know if I've been in bed at one time too long. And I said, man, my back is bothering me. What time? I got my phone. Oh, man, it's almost 9 o'clock. Friends, some of you love to sleep. Some of you love the darkness to sleep in. When I was working graveyard, Sarah put a big blanket over the window so the light wouldn't keep me awake. But God is saying, you know what? It's time for you to wake up spiritually. It's time for you to get back. It's time for you to see the light. It's time for you to recognize that God is shining upon you. He says here, it says here in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 78, when he's talking about the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus coming as a baby. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, the tender mercy of our God is why he sent Jesus. The tender mercy of God is why Jesus came to become a man, to become sin, to die, to rise, so that you and I would have everlasting life. But he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. In other words, this Savior, this baby, this Jesus is from on high and has come to visit you. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, that's John 1:14, John 1:18 says that the Word of God came, that the Son came to declare, to explain, to show us God. And so it's in Christ you and I can have this life. And it's in Christ that he's telling us, if you're caught up in sin, as King David did in Psalm 51, against thee and thee alone have I sinned, O God. Make me clean, wash me. May I be as white as snow. That's confession. But if you haven't given your life to Christ, today's the day. He's telling you, awake. Awake, sleeper. Awake. The light is on. Come to the light. The light is Jesus Christ. The light that I shine only shines in me because of Jesus Christ. And that light is the light he wants of you. Christ will shine, and Christ will shine on you. Go back to what he just said. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. The light of God will be placed in your heart. The life of God will be placed in you because of Christ. Are you willing and ready to repent? Are you willing and ready to believe? Are you willing and ready to grab hold of what the promises God has for us? That you would enjoy him and pleasure, seek his pleasure. That you would avoid the empty promises. Because guess what? Empty promises always pay. And the payout is zero. The promises of God are full and rich and always come to pass. And if you believe and embrace that, you will find yourself in his presence one day in the near future. And you will see in his right hand our pleasures forevermore. Where do you stand with that? If God is not your good, good Father today, and you call yourself a believer, then we have to adjust to him. Because he is a good, good Father. It is our struggle that we are having, that we need to fix. But maybe you don't see him as your good, good Father because you haven't asked him to be your Father. Would you ask him to be your Father today? Let's bow our heads. Father, we know that you love us. You demonstrated that by sending your Son. And your Son came willingly. So there is no doubt that you love us. Help us adjust our lives to that love, that we would receive it completely. There are some here today, Father, who have never surrendered their life to you and have struggled to acknowledge you as a good, good Father. Pray, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, that they would see the light, that they would surrender their hearts to you. Father, today we ask that you would intervene in our hearts, in our lives, that we would focus on who you are and what you are doing. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.